your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be continuing our study this morning on the characteristics of love. Before we get started on that, why don't we have a word of prayer? Not too long after I became a Christian, I heard a story told to me about a woman who had a husband who was not a Christian, and she was very faithful in her attendance at church. Every Sunday service, every Wednesday service, she was there, but the husband would not go because he was an unbeliever. And while she was at home, of course, she served her husband as the wife, sought his needs and things of that nature. And as the years went on, he began to become resentful towards her for her attending church. And so he decided that he was going to try to intimidate her from attending. And so what he started doing is about 15 minutes before she would take the car to go to services, he would go and take the car and he would go off somewhere. And thinking that might dissuade her. And so the story goes that what she started doing was, well, she just started leaving earlier and she started walking to church. And she would get home and he would get mad at her and forbid her from going to church. And she would say just very sweetly, I'm going to put the Lord first. And then when I'm here, I'm going to be a good wife to you. And she was. She attended to his needs and loved him the way that Jesus expected her to love him. But he continued to take the car and continued to ridicule her for that. And sometimes she walked in the rain. Sometimes she walked in the snow, but she was always very firm in her commitment to the Lord. The story goes that over time, that started to have an effect on the husband, and he started to actually attend church with her. The story goes further and says that eventually that rock-solid heart became softened, and he actually obeyed the gospel. And it also goes on the story to say that he eventually began preaching the gospel. And from what I was told, he did so for a very long time. So I think about that story a lot. I might have told that story here. I can't remember. Sometimes Larry and I will be guilty of using the same illustration over and over again because we can't remember when we told a story or not. But, of course, that brings to mind 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, right? And that's usually the story, the illustration I use when we look at that passage. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." So that's usually what I think about when I think about that passage. My question would be, what specific behavior from that woman, that's what the word that Peter uses, behavior, what specific behavior actually caused the husband to eventually obey the gospel? I think we could probably say that patience was involved. That was the subject of the lesson last week. She was certainly long-suffering. She long-suffered the verbal abuse of her husband, long-suffered his resentment, his jealousy, his malice, the repeated attempts of trying to repress her spiritual values. So she took a lot of beatings, right? So she was certainly long-suffering. But what I would suggest is while she was being patient, while she was being long-suffering, she also showed another quality that when combined with patience can reap some incredible reward as far as love is concerned, and that quality was kindness. That's what she was showing towards her husband. While he was repressing her, while he was being jealous towards her, while he was trying to forbid her, she was constantly patient, but she was also showing kindness to him, being a good wife, loving her husband while she was home, being submissive to him. And that's the subject of the lesson this morning, is love is kind. And brethren, the incredible power that has to bring glory to God. The Greek word for kind is the word krestos, and it's a very simple definition. It means to be useful, serviceable, and benevolent towards another individual. So this tells us that kindness is not simply an attitude that we have. It's not just something that we feel, but it's something that we do. It's an action. It's a deed. The biblical connotation of kindness is that we are to do good things for another person. We're to accommodate their needs. We're to be obliging. Rather than responding to conflict and suffering like the woman could have done by being harsh or bitter or resentful towards him. Kindness desires to promote happiness by extending goodwill towards others. So this is a good naturedness that not only wishes well, but it does well. It's benevolent in action. It's courteous. It's gentle. It's mild, tender, compassionate. It's pleasant. Now, interestingly, if you trace this Greek word back a little bit further, I like to get into it to word origin sometimes. It actually comes from the same root word for the word divest. Divest. Now, that's the opposite of the word invest. Let me ask this question. When we invest in something, what are we hoping for? And what are not even hoping for, but what do we expect when we invest? We're hoping for a return, okay? We're hoping that if we invest a particular amount of money into something, that we're not only going to get all that money back, but a little bit on top. We hope for that. We expect that. Otherwise, we wouldn't do that. So divest is the opposite of investment. That means when you do something, when you pour resources into something, you actually do it not expecting anything in return whatsoever. Now, you might hope for that, but you don't go into this thing with any kind of expectation. That's the same root word that we get the word kindness. So being kind to someone is doing so independent, I would say, of that person's character. It's independent of their conduct towards you. It's independent of whatever response they may give you as a result of your kindness or without. You're being kind to that person simply because you're doing what God does. God is kind to people, and so you're going to do that as well. Now, just because kindness goes into this thing, not looking for any kind of return, of course, it hopes for that. I mean, just like patience, when kindness is utilized in the proper way, it can yield amazing fruit in the life of individuals. But if one person, not one single person's life, is ever changed as a result of us showing them personal kindness, there has still been fruit born. Because in me showing kindness, if not one person has changed, who is most definitely going to be changed for the better? It's going to be the person that shows it. It's going to be me. So that means it's always going to have rewards, which is interesting when you think about that idea of divesting, that when I love someone with kindness, I become like my Father in heaven because God is kind. I become like my Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, if my kindness doesn't affect a single person in this world, that's motivation enough to learn how to use this wonderful fruit of the Spirit. That's pretty motivating. It means no act of kindness, no matter how small, is wasted. I always forget to put my clever little pictures up there as I'm rattling on, but no act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever going to be wasted. Now, interesting relationship between patience and kindness. One thing we can get out of this is whenever you find patience and kindness listed together in Scripture, you always have patience first and then kindness. This is also the case in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 when you look at those nine fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I don't think this is a coincidence. What we talked about in the last lesson when we were talking about patience is that patience is something that is bearing with suffering. It's long suffering. It's a passive sort of attitude in which we are suffering and trying to prevent within ourselves anger from arising. So patience means that we don't retaliate to someone in kind. We don't retaliate in thought, word, or deed. So this is a passive virtue. But kindness is an active virtue. So you've got the passive virtue in patience. You've got the active virtue in kindness that blossoms from being patient. So kindness is the fruit of patience. It's the ability to act for the welfare of those who would otherwise tax our patience. So that even though our patience is being manifest by our reluctance to act towards another person in anger and bitterness, we're at the same time in this passive disposition, we're also outpouring love towards them. We're being active in our love towards them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." So that's what I think gave this woman in the story power, right? I mean, it's true that she was long-suffering. This woman took a lot of beatings. She took a lot of metaphorical punches. She, though, went beyond the passive disposition of just being patient And she actively retaliated against her husband's malice by acting with kindness towards him in the process. And to me, this means that Batman and Robin are not the dynamic duo. Patience and kindness are the dynamic duo. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the demonic duo, and that's pride and envy. I'll talk about envy, and I'll be gone the week after that. Jimmy's going to teach for me on pride. That's a dynamic duo, pride and envy. The dynamic duo are patience and kindness. Because patient love will take anything that anybody throws at them, but kind love will give anything to others, not expecting anything in return. Truly the dynamic duo. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor, right? So patience is a driver. It drives how we relate to others through suffering, through endurance, through forbearance, through empathy, toleration. It's a waiting kind of love. If we don't forbear the wrongs, if we don't forbear the idiosyncrasies that we see in other people, probably what we'll do is react in resentment and anger and frustration towards that person. But these reactions cannot foster kindness. In fact, they bring about the opposite. On the other hand, if we react with patience, even when what another person is doing frustrates us, kindness and goodness will be our reaction. We'll act, we'll give, we'll relieve suffering, we'll be accommodative towards them, serving them, forgiving them. Patience is the passive attitude that God expects from us. Kindness is the active demonstration of our patient love. Does that relationship make sense? They do go together, patience and love, I think. Any quick thoughts on that before we move on? On patience or love, or patience or kindness. Okay, the ultimate example, of course, of kindness would be God, and this is going to sort of be our pattern as we go through some of these characteristics of love. We know from 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, and so any quality of love that we study, we're going to be able to see that in God. And I want to say this as we begin this, that kindness is very underrated, folks. I think we tend to think of kindness as being something as nice, as being nice or being pleasant, as if it were just something as menial as just sort of getting along with others, just being nice, just smiling, not ruffling any feathers. True kindness is so much more than this. True kindness is not natural. It's actually supernatural. That's why it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it is Spirit-produced. So that means it's supernatural. And so since it's supernatural, we would naturally expect to see that God does kindness towards other people. God is the author of true kindness, in fact. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is probably one of the main verses we think about when we think about God and kindness. Romans 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Now that's very instructive to me because what it tells me is that while Satan is out in the world trying to entice us in every direction towards sin, while he's out there trying to corrupt our soul in every way imaginable, this verse right here tells us that God's not just sitting idle up there in heaven and doing nothing about that, right? This is telling us that God is actually doing wonderful things from his throne in heaven by way of his kindness. Satan is trying to manipulate us into doing wrong every single day, but God, in the process, is trying to persuade us to do right, and the tool of that persuasion is kindness, right? Now, we see this throughout history. Let's consider the Jews and the Gentiles. We see this with how he loved the Gentiles. Look in Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, he's on his first missionary journey, and he is preaching to the saints in, I think it's Lystra, in Lystra, and it's a very different sermon than what he had preached to the what Peter had preached to the Jews in prior chapters of the book of Acts. He's going to hone in on something other than the law of Moses here. He's going to say in Acts 14, verse 17, that God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That was his evangelistic technique there. What was it? Saying, God's been kind to you. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's attempting to create a positive impression in their minds of the one true God in order to get these folks to look beyond what has been supplied and what they've taken advantage of on earth to the actual supplier himself. He's suggesting the true God has done all of this for you, though you've turned your back on him because of your ignorance. Creation is shouting from the rooftop God's kindness, how much he loves you, how much he desires a relationship with you. So Paul uses God's kindness as an evangelistic tool because Paul understands that there is true gospel power in kindness because it's not natural, it's supernatural. It's God-designed, God-given. Now, this is really interesting to me because I think the route that gospel preachers such as myself are tempted to go most of the time is the warning route, right? We're trying to warn. We tend to preach the hellfire, brimstone lessons, warning, admonishing, picking apart Satan's tactics so that we can try to help others to see through the seemingly mundane and innocent things that ensnare us. And listen, there's certainly a cause and a place for going that route, but Romans 2 verse 4 tells us that is not the only thing that works. And Paul used that in his preaching. God's kindness is an enormously persuasive tool in leading other people to repentance.
LC wouldn't have used it.
That was very scary. sorry, David. Psalm 105. That was to the Gentiles. This is something said to the Jews. Psalm 105, all the kindness that he showed to them. We'd have to read the whole psalm to sort of get the picture. But verse 1 of Psalm 105 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And then what David is going to do for the rest of the psalm is he's going to just go through deed after deed after deed, summarizing 1,500 years of all the ways in which God tried to draw Israel to him through his kindness. It wasn't just some authoritarian threat that he used towards the Jews. What God wanted from the Jews is he wanted to make them want to obey him and submit to him. He gave them liberty from their captives. I'm just going to sort of summarize Psalm 105. He gave them liberty from their captives. He gave them law. He gave them a land. He worked awesome miracles among them. He rescued them from their oppressors time and time again, raised up prophets to lead them back when they strayed. They rebelled over and over and over again, but he continued to take them back. I hear people all the time say, the God in the Old Testament, he just doesn't, I could never worship a God like that. He was just so mean. He was, the Darth Vader kind of God. He was just always striking people down. And a lot of atheists will completely abandon Christianity just because of how they believe that God is portrayed in the Old Testament. Listen, when someone says something like that, this is a person, you can't actually read the Old Testament and see what all God did for the Jews and come away with that conclusion. You would just have to have no understanding whatsoever of the Old Testament, or any reading you've done had to be a very cursory and scattered reading to come with the conclusion that the God of the Old Testament was just some mean God. That is just not the case. Psalm 105 makes it very clear that God was for Israel time and time again. God showed kindness toward Israel well beyond what they deserved. And because God understands that kindness is a powerful weapon, that's why he used it. But patience combined with kindness, that's what will yield amazing fruit, combining the passive attitude with the active good deeds. So he was kind towards the Gentiles. He was kind towards the Jews. He's also kind toward us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7 is a really good verse. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says here that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Of all the things that we get from the cross, of all the things that we think about when we think about God sending Jesus to die for us and all the implications that come out of that grand event, one of the things that God is trying to get us to see from that is his kindness. In the same way he wanted the Jews and the Gentiles to see us, that God is kind and he's trying to use that kindness to lead us to repentance. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 is a very similar similar. We think about verse 5, I think, a lot. That's very familiar, but I think verse 4 has to be taken with it to really get the context. Paul says again, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. And here's the familiar part: not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the idea is that when we contemplate God's kindness over the entirety of human experience, we can truly get a grasp of just how much God loves us, how much He's been kind to us. And I tell you, if you truly read Scripture and you look at all the things that God's done, if you really look back in your past and all the things that you have done, and think about how when we've been in our most wicked states, God has just continued to just pour kindness after kindness after kindness upon us, it really does take a pretty hard-hearted person to come out of that experience and then to say to God, well, despite all this just wonderful goodness you've poured out upon me, I just don't care about you. I mean, it's true you've been so kind to me, Lord, but I'm going to just do what I want to do. What kind of hard heart does it take to have that kind of attitude after everything that God has done for us? The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And that verse implies that as God, I'm talking about Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that verse implies that as God continued to pour out His kindness towards the world, they hadn't yet really turned to Him, have they? They were still His enemies. But in His patience, He continued to pour out kindness, and that particular characteristic of love has incredible power to draw men to Him, and I think probably every person in this room is evidence of that very fact. So, comments or thoughts before we keep going? I'll give you all a chance to make a couple comments if you got any. One at a time. Not too many at once. Yeah, Larry. Right, yeah, so there is certainly a way that kindness can be materially and fleshly motivated, and that's what you're saying? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. We can certainly use some of the carnal tricks of the trade if we want to lure somebody in for the wrong reasons, and flattery being one of those, absolutely. And you certainly would not want to be an enabler towards somebody either that maybe needs some a little bit of, how do I say this, hard kindness. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, though, so I don't want to spoil it, so. Any other thoughts? Okay, so obviously God is kindness. What about Jesus Christ? We see this demonstrated, this kindness demonstrated in the ministry of Jesus time and time again. I wouldn't even know which story to particularly hone in on because the Gospels overflow with Jesus' act of kindness. I read somewhere that I thought this was very profound, that Jesus' acts of kindness almost read like a language in and of themselves in the Gospels. Because He so impacted the world when He was here by all the things that He did. He touched people's lives. He made such a difference in people's lives. And one of the things about Jesus' kindness that I think was so special is the fact that He didn't show any favorites when He showed kindness to people. He was kind to people you'd never expect. A Samaritan woman, an adulteress, harlots, tax collectors, lepers, Gentiles. And He went into all this not expecting anything in return. Now, He hoped, but He didn't expect. I mean, if I was the one who had washed the apostles' feet, I would have said, you know what I've done for you guys? Since I washed your feet, I want you to think about washing mine sometime. Because that's the phrase we use, right? I'll scratch my back if you scratch my back. But Jesus went in that saying, if I've washed your feet, all I want you to do is go out and wash other people's feet. It wasn't about Him. He doesn't want anything from us materially of Himself. He simply wants us to reciprocate His behavior towards others. He says it this way in the Gospels, Luke chapter 14, very familiar verse to us, very profound verse, Luke 14, verse 12. He says that when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I don't know if I preached it here, but I've got a sermon which basically the whole idea is most people would never have wanted to invite Jesus to a party, because they invited him to a party in this chapter, and he pretty much gets on to every single person in that whole place about what they're not doing right. He would have been the ultimate party pooper in some ways if you were just there for material and carnal reasons. Of course, he would have had a lot of great spiritual golden nuggets to yield, because that's what he does here. But this is just one of these things that just kind of hurts here, because this is the opposite of what we are typically inclined to do. Now, it's not that he says you can't invite your friends or your neighbor. That's not the point. He's not even saying that people shouldn't be liberal towards us because we've been liberal towards them. I think all he's simply saying is the motive in serving others should be loving kindness. It should not be reward. And that is why it's better to show kindness towards the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, because they can't reward you. Kindness is its own reward, because it's being like Jesus. It's taking on his character. It's being like him. There's no greater reward than becoming closer to being like our Savior Jesus Christ. And loving kindness, showing grace, compassion, tenderness to someone that you cannot receive anything back in return is going to be the best way to do that, simply because you're just being kind to them so that what you can bless them with. And those who are fully aware of what they've been freely given by God, they're going to be the ones that are going to be able to more freely give to others who cannot give in return, and see just the inherent reward in that alone. So, any thoughts on that before we move on to some practical application to this? Okay, let's think about, I want to think about three things related to this that got me thinking a little bit as I was studying through this. Kindness is benevolence. That's one of the definitions. If you look it up most Greek dictionaries, you're going to see that. And we understand that benevolence has the power to change people's lives. We know that when we go out into the world and we are individually kind to people who are not Christians, that has tremendous power to show them, hey, there's something different going on here. There's some kind of love that's supernatural. This is not something that I'm seeing in the world. And so we can benefit people who are non-Christians. But I want to suggest as well that benevolence has a tremendous power to benefit those that are Christians as well. And I think that's the case whether this is something that we're talking about doing individually or something that we're talking about doing collectively. Individually, I think that's certainly the case. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian. I'd only been a Christian about a year or two, and I had my first surgery. And I was struggling with some stuff after that. It took me about 3 or 4 weeks to finally get on my feet. And during that time, I wasn't married, and so my family lived 300 miles away, so I didn't really have much support. But the church, they were just pouring out kindness left and right. There were people that were making stops to the pharmacy for me. There were people that were bringing me meals. I had so much food in my refrigerator. It was kind of like that scene in the Book of Exodus, like, stop giving. We got too much coming in here. Are you trying to kill me? And there's just so much, like, pouring out of love. I mean, one guy came over and, like, cut my grass because it was in the middle of summer, and I just couldn't do it. And I tell you, I think about that, just being a Christian, just being a new Christian. And again, it would have taken an incredibly hard heart for me, after seeing that tremendous pouring out of kindness from my brethren, for me to say, you know what, I don't think I want to be close to you guys here at this church. I don't think I want to worship with you guys anymore. I don't think I want to love you as strong after they had done something like that. No, that made me want to love them more. That made me want to be around them more. If there was ever a time I was thinking about skipping out on a service, I was not going to do it, because these are people that I can tell are not just saying they love me, they actually do love me. Folks, that made me stronger as a Christian, seeing that kind of outpouring of love. Hasn't it with you as well, when you've been in similar situations and when brethren are just there for you time after time again? What kind of hardness of heart does it take to turn your back on someone after doing things like that? So I think that's the case individually. I think that's the case as well collectively. When you have Christians, let's say, over in Africa or something, they're struggling tremendously with needs of a financial or physical need, and yet they hear about this church that might be well over on the other side of the world, and they're sending funds, they're sending money, they're helping. Don't you think that has the same kind of impact on them? Yeah, I think sometimes we think, well, they're Christians, so in the midst of suffering, they ought to be better than that. Well, in an ideal world, yes, but that's not always the case. What I'm suggesting in this is don't underestimate the evangelistic effect of pouring out kindness on people, whether they are Christians or non-Christian. Don't underestimate the effect that we can have on strengthening disciples as well as non-Christians by pouring out kindness to them. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:13 and 14 about this very thing. This is, of course, at the end of those two chapters where he's talking about the importance of providing for needy saints. But he says in verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, he's talking about the benevolent support provided by the Corinthians to the saints in Judea who are suffering from a very specific need because of a famine in that area. He says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they, talking about in Judea, will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now, question, did their benevolent support to these Christians, did that have a positive effect spiritually on the saints in Judea or not? Or was it just merely supplying them with things to meet their physical needs? I also suggest it had a profound impact on their spirituality, the fact that their physical needs were being provided. I mean, look at some of the things he said. They're glorifying God. Well, they should have been glorifying God before. Well, that's true, but they're doing it more now because of what you just did for them. They're praying for you. They're yearning for you. That's what I felt when I had had that surgery and the brethren were just pouring kindness towards me left and right. I was yearning for them. I wanted to be around them. Well, don't you wish we were closer sometimes? I think this is a church that's, you know, we're pretty close to each other. I mean, that's evidenced by the fact that we can't get people to leave an hour and a half after services have ended. We need to work on getting here in time a little bit better, but we certainly don't want to leave sometimes because we love each other so much and we want to be around each other so much. And probably a lot of that has to do with the very thing that I'm talking about right now is because we've been there for one another time and time again, and that's that yearning that he's talking about. They're yearning for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. What I'm suggesting is kindness is benevolence, and this is not just something that meets physical needs, but it has a profound impact on people's spiritual needs as well. I just don't think that can be denied. Any thoughts on that before we keep going? Okay, I would say, too, that kindness is not always pleasant. I kind of hinted on that earlier. We might think of kindness being things like cooking a meal for someone, flowers, giving them candy, paying them compliments, words of encouragement. And, of course, it includes all those things and many other pleasant things that make us feel mushy inside. But when a person has cancer and a doctor has to get rid of that cancer, doesn't he have to cut pretty deep in order to do so? And that hurts. And brethren, I would suggest that that's showing kindness as well. Sometimes in our kindness, sometimes we have to say things to people that might not always feel good. But if it yields fruitful reward, spiritual reward, it's still kind. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 141, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against the wicked deeds." I love that picture of the soldier. It looks like he's got a grenade, but it's a bouquet of flowers there. I think that's sort of the idea there, that spiritually speaking, kindness may be rebuking someone. It may be calling out sin. It may be practicing church discipline. It may be telling someone something that they don't want to hear. It may be stepping on their toes, piercing their hearts. In other words, kindness has nothing to do with how pleasant one feels at the end of it all. I don't think that's an accurate definition of this, because David saw the rebuke of a righteous man, much like what Nathan had done to him, as an act of kindness, and he is praying that while that's happening, though it doesn't feel good at the time, he's praying that he would not refuse it, which is what our temptation is to do, I think, sometimes, because being the subject of rebuke is not pleasant. But Romans 12, this is the familiar one to us, Romans 12, verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." I don't know where the phrase "kill him with kindness" came from, but someone had to be thinking about this concept right here. Anybody ever thought about what we're trying to kill in someone with kindness? I would suggest we're trying to kill the old man. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to kill that old man in somebody that's made them stubborn and obstinate and resistant to God. We're trying to kill them. Kill them with what? We're trying to kill them with kindness. kindness, I hate to use the term, but it is a, in some ways, a spiritual weapon of mass destruction. I mean, it really is when we utilize it to its fullest benefit. It has the power to soften hearts, though it may not feel pleasant initially. And this one final point, because was that the first bell? Okay, I got time then. If we don't change one person in this world, which we will with kindness, at the very least it will change us. Proverbs 11, verse 16 and 17, and I'm quoting from the New American Standard. Some of the other versions actually use the word kindness, whereas the New American Standard that I use does not. But the idea is the same. The proverb writer says, "A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm." And again, some of the translations say kindness there. A gracious and merciful person is kind. When we are kind, full of joy, happiness is going to follow, honor is going to follow. This is an amazing payback. When we set out to be kind to others, when we set out to lift them up and actively encourage them and strengthen them by providing for them, the result is that we ourselves are lifted up. We ourselves are encouraged and strengthened. So be kind to others and pay attention to some of the payback that you get from that. I think you'll be surprised. Any thoughts before the second bell rings? Yeah, Dave. More than words, it's just doing, right? Yep. That's agape love right there. It's doing things, it's actions for sure.